right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. This morning, we're going to start off on our Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Psalms book. Not the hymnal. Should have one nearby. There might be some on some empty seats. If you don't have one, this is a classic. Holy, holy, holy. Should be there on that first, as soon as you open it up. Holy, holy, holy. All right, church, let's sing this on the first. To our next song. That's going to be our hymnal, song number 392. Psalm 392, a soul winner for Jesus. It's what this church is all about. Psalm 392.
Free. great singing this morning. It's great to have you all here with us. This time we'll go through our announcements.
If you do not have one of these bulletins, slip your hand up real high. Brother Lindsay will make sure that you get one. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon again at 4 p.m. And Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be Isaiah chapter 44. This week, we've got the soul winning opportunities there, as well as the salvations and baptisms right below that for the month of February, as well as for 2022. Let's go ahead and count up. Is there any salvations to report for the week? Anyone get any salvations needs to be reported? All right. Well, we're going to be going out this afternoon. If you'd like to join us this afternoon, we're going to have a meetup time here at 1:30. But not everyone necessarily has to be there for the meetup time if you want to be able to get out a little bit early. But make sure, Brother Vern, raise your hand real high and make sure everyone sees. Brother Vern's going to be the one leading the group. So just make sure that you let him know that you plan on going soul winning with us this afternoon, if you plan on going. And then we'll make sure that everyone at least has a partner as soon as possible. And then for anyone who, the reason why I have a soul winning meetup here at 1:30 is because, you know, I want to make sure that, and Brother Vernon, I can handle this as well because I'll be here. But we're going to be changing things up sooner. But for right now, you know, if you want to get out, that's fine. But I'll be here for anyone who doesn't get a chance to talk to you before you all head out and grab some lunch. And if you want to be able to go out and get started, that's fine. But so the majority of people, just make sure you talk to them before, you know, kind of quickly. But then I'll still be here to make sure that everyone has a partner if anyone misses Brother Vernon this morning. So that's kind of the plan for right now. I apologize for not having things just a little bit better organized. We've been trying a lot of different things. You're still continuing to find the most efficient way to do things here and operate, and we've tried some other ways of doing things and just trying to make the best out of all the ways that we try. So, but there are going to be some more changes coming up. We'll tell you more about that later. Offering totals are listed down there at the bottom of the page for the month of February. Prayer requests. Here to pray for everyone on our list. We got an update yesterday, I believe, on Leon Matthews that, you know, he's still not doing well. So continue to pray for him with his pneumonia and everything. Obviously, it's great when we get some good news, like when he came off a ventilator, that's really good news. But, you know, obviously, just because you get a little bit of good news doesn't mean that he's still not in a really bad condition. So we want to just keep praying for him. I know that as far as the dementia is concerned, I think as Miss Katie mentioned that he was able to recognize his daughter, right? And that's always good when you know people suffering from dementia are able to recognize people, especially their family, and to comfort to them. So and if you haven't ever dealt with dementia, Alzheimer's, things like that before, that in itself is a very trying time for everyone involved. For the person who's afflicted by it, as well as the entire family. There's different people deal with it differently, and there's all different levels, and you know, people kind of react differently. But if you haven't had experience with it, just imagine someone in your family member looking at you like they have no idea who you are. Imagine your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter, or somebody looking at you and going like, they just have no clue who you are and what that feels like. To have someone that you've known your whole life start talking to you and treating like you like you're a total stranger, or maybe even worse, like an enemy. It's very difficult. It's one of, you know, it's hard to imagine unless you actually deal with it. You kind of don't fully understand what a lot of people go through with that type of a disease. So I bring that up because, you know, we're praying for people. So while you're praying for, yes, Leon to get well, and we want him to get healthy and help his mind to, you know, recover and be able to just have more clarity and soundness of mind. Also be in prayer for the family that is caring for him and dealing with everything, because it's very draining mentally, spiritually, and emotionally with this type of an issue. So it is a big deal. So I just want to make sure everyone can be you know, maybe thinking about these things when you're praying for him and you know, anyone else on this list. You know, use that same mindset when we go through and we pray for people that we're praying for here. We've added sort of the Spirit Baptist Church. It's a local church here in Bowman, Georgia. And Pastor Ed Williams is a newer friend of mine. We you know, he reached out and we contacted each other, and we've already joined up forces a few times for some soul winning marathons. Their soul winning church in Georgia is just east of us, so we're going to pray that God will bless them and use them to reach more people in their area. And it's always good. I'm looking forward to being able to stir up and meet more people. It's actually part of my sermon this morning. I'll be getting into that a little bit. My vision for Georgia is to have more pastors that are already existing to kind of get stirred up and fired up to serve God more and better. I mean, I know there's saved people out there. I know there's good people out there that might have lost their zeal and might just kind of lost their way a little bit. But my prayer and my hope is that we could ignite a spark that will help stir up. I mean, even just a couple people, you know, if there's a couple churches that just kind of get reinvigorated and encouraged, amen. I mean, then how many more people can they reach, right? I mean, it's all about the numbers. It's all about having more people serving God to reach more people. So it's not about we have to have all the credit, you know, like it's not about that at all. It's about people getting saved. So anyways, I'm getting early. I want to start preaching my sermon too early. We're going to be going over that more in just a short while. So I'll get ahead of myself here. Let's keep going through the announcements. We've got the February Prayer Challenge. Goal is to pray for a minimum of 20 minutes. Set apart at least 20 minutes of your day to be in prayer, as well as to pray for every single person on our prayer list, including the churches and pastors and their families, and pray for them. And one extra little challenge, it's not part of the actual challenge, but I brought this up in the past, is to pray maybe in a way that you don't normally pray. Like if most people are just kind of used to, you know, bowing your heads and close your eyes and praying, there's nothing wrong with that, it's great. You know, I encourage you, you know, if you're only maybe a silent prayer, to start praying and, you know, do some of your prayer out loud to God, just like speaking audibly. Pray on your knees. Pray in a place all by yourself, right? It's different things to be thinking about, and maybe even fast and pray, okay? These are all different things that if you haven't ever done any prayer like that, or like other ways that people pray in Scripture, biblical ways of praying, then I would challenge you to try, you know, incorporating that a little bit as well into your prayer life and you know, humble yourself. And there's obviously different scenarios for that. I could preach, you know, kind of all the reasons behind all that. But I would encourage you to think about that at least and consider that in your prayer life. Bible memory passage is the last week to memorize Hebrews chapter 1. So if you're able to memorize the entire chapter and be able to quote it word perfect without making any errors, someone else checking your work, then you'll be able to earn a prize for that. We'll give you a prize for that. We've got upcoming events down there. The homeschool field trip is tomorrow, and the sign-up sheets, all sign-up sheets, are in that metal clipboard. It actually opens up, so inside of that metal clipboard, now we're trying to, you know, make it a lot harder for the children to be scribbling all over the sign-up sheets, because it makes it harder for us to be able to read and see what's going on. So we're locking them up in that thing. But it also makes it easy. Then you can pull it out and you can write on the metal thing. It's actually a really useful tool. So if you're planning on coming, we already pre-purchased a certain number of tickets, and we can always purchase more for the homeschool field trip tomorrow. But I think we may not have as many people as we thought we might have. So if you want to come, I mean, regardless of that, if you want to come out with, you know, homeschool field trip, homeschool age children, we'd love to have you join us tomorrow afternoon at the Sequest place, whatever it is. It's like a aquarium or something. And you can look up all the information about that online. Starts at 1 o'clock and should be a lot of fun. So we'd love to see you there for that. We got the birthday bash. They're kind of a church picnic. We're gonna have some bouncy houses, all kinds of fun stuff, water slides, things like that, at the park there. And that's gonna be from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m. So that should be a lot of fun in March. Baby shower for Mrs. Doty on the 20th. Zoo Atlanta is another homeschool field trip on the 25th. Soul Winning Marathon on April 16th, and then the camping trip May 9th through the 14th. Now, I'm going to make this announcement now. I've been going back and forth, and I've been thinking about this, and I've decided this just, I'm making a decision, and I know you guys are like, what in the world are you talking about, Bassett Versions? So last year after the camping trip, you know, it was awesome, it was great. So I was like, you know what, I'm gonna get on this for next year, because last year we didn't have everything booked out, right? It's nice to have the whole place to yourself, you know, then we don't have to worry about bothering other people. Last year there were some other campers and stuff, and it's like, you know, if we're gonna be up late hanging out, you don't wanna be bad neighbors and cause problems for other people. We also have a lot of children, you know, and sometimes you get a lot of retired people that go and like to camp and don't appreciate the children as much. So it is what it is, right? There's all different types of people out there, and we just want to be able to do our thing and just have good, wholesome fun and not have to worry about people getting drunk or people playing a bunch of garbage music or whatever, right? So I thought, like, hey, let's just rent out the whole place. And that's basically what we did. There's only like one cottage I wasn't able to get. Now, that was my thought process, and I'm thinking this is going to be better and bigger than ever. It's going to be awesome. Now, we don't have enough people to even fill up everything that I reserved. And the cottages, in, you know, last year we reserved mostly just like for the pastor's families that were coming from out of town. We have a lot of reservations this year, okay? And I'm trying to decide what to, or I was trying to decide what to do with everything, and I want to do things fairly. And I had people approach me that won some prizes previously, where the prize was two nights at one of the state parks, because we had all these bonus points and stuff accumulated. So I had people asking me, well, like, hey, can we use this for the camping trip instead of doing it some other time, right? So I was like, okay, let me think about that. It's a pretty good idea. But here's what I'm doing, okay? Long story short. I want as many people, first of all, as possible to be able to come to this camping trip, and I realize not everyone is necessarily a camper, okay? Not everybody is able to do the camping. Now, I will say this, the camping is the most fun part. Like being in the tents and being in that area, that's kind of where all the activity is. And we had people mention last year that did stay in cottages, they were like, you know, we prefer the campsite area just because it's a lot more social, it's a lot more fun. But that being said, we also have people who are, you know, maybe have many children, and camping becomes much more difficult when you have a lot of children to have to just kind of deal with the whole camping setup. And there's also people who are a little bit older or maybe have some physical disabilities or things like that that make it much, much more difficult to camp. So here's what I decided to do. Okay, one, in the interest of making sure that everyone can come, and two, just to not have to cancel the reservations that we have, is I'm gonna open up the cottages that we've reserved, because obviously I've already said all the campsites are open, everything's free of charge, no one has to pay for anything. People have already requested to use their prize for the cottage. You don't have to use your prize, you're still gonna get your prize, and you'll also be able to use a cottage, okay? I think that's fair. The other thing is I'm gonna open up the cottages for people that would not come otherwise unless you have a cottage. And the rules, I'm going to treat it on a case-by-case basis, because here's what I don't want to have happen. I don't want to have, like, a single guy that's young going, I need a cottage. Okay, I don't. And you could say, Pastor Bruce, that's not fair. I don't care. Okay? Or a young couple, whatever. Because here's the reason why. First of all, the cottages have two bedrooms and four beds total. Having one person sit, you know, take up an entire cottage is ridiculous. Now, I don't want people not to come because they don't have gear, but we have some extra gear. So the church has purchased some gear last year. Okay, the church owns some gear. I also personally own extra gear. So to help people be able to come camping, I am going to help with that, okay? But I do want to have as many people come as possible,
and be able to make it. And here's the other thing, though, too, is that I don't want people coming for 1 or 2 days. I want you coming for the whole trip, because we have everything rented for the whole time. Now, obviously, if you miss a day or two, you can't come on Monday, but you come, you know, whatever. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about people going, well, I'm only going to be there on Friday and Saturday, or, you know, Thursday and Friday. Can I get, you know, a cottage for 2 days? And I'm going to say no, because I want the place filled. We've got it reserved for the whole week, right? And it becomes really difficult to start splitting it up and everything else. So this is what I'm doing, and I understand there may be some questions that people have right now. You can ask me about it later. But what I also want to do is be able to invite people from other places to come and use the cottages, because people who are traveling also makes it harder to bring camping gear with them unless they have an outfit, unless they have a truck and they're able to bring every, you know, not everyone has that stuff. So I'm trying to make this event as great as possible. You know, other churches that have pastors that are coming to preach, they're all going to, you know, everyone's invited to come. Not everyone's going to be able to make it, but I'm trying to make it as easy as possible. I'm trying to utilize everything that we have that I've reserved. I want to use all the campsites that we've reserved, and I want to use all the cottages that we've reserved. If we can't, I will be able to cancel them. There's a cancellation policy, and we'll be able to get our money back. But I'd rather not do that. I mean, the whole point was to have the whole place packed out, reserved for ourselves, and as you know, everyone that was there last year understands how awesome it was, and it's just, why not share and have as many people as possible come? So my interest, first and foremost, is for our church to have as many people come as possible. Once I have the final count and number from our church, which is going to be very, very, very soon, because we've been, you know, had this open for a long time, I'm opening it up to other people. And I'm going to make a public announcement about it and see what kind of results I get from people that want to come and join us. So that's what we're doing with that. That's why I make sure everyone understands, you know, I really, really do want you to come. I want the large families to come. I want all families to come. I want all people to come. I want, you know, people who aren't able to really camp that much to be able to come and make it out. Okay, so if you have any questions about that or any clarification, just let me know. Like I said, I will be handling the requests. If you want to request a cottage, I will hear your reasoning and I will make a final decision on a case-by-case basis. Okay? That's a deal. All right, very good. Let's move on here. We've got some birthdays. We got one birthday left in February, which just so happens to be today. I'm like, where'd you go? You didn't hide yourself among the stuff, did you? No, of course not. Jaylene has a birthday today. Happy birthday, Jaylene. We're saying happy birthday to Jaylene, and Jaylene gets to help herself after service to any ice cream she chooses that we have in our freezers, since it's your birthday today and you're with us in church. So let's all sing a happy birthday to Jaylene. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jaylene. Happy birthday to you. All right. Closing out the month of February for our church birthdays. Is there anyone that has a birthday in February that I missed? I know I missed Luke's. Did I miss one in February? Anybody? All right. So we've got March birthdays listed here as well. Anybody not listed in March that has a birthday in March that's here? And I missed the anniversaries, so I'm aware of that. Okay. For March, don't worry about it. We'll get those added for next week. Just waiting to free up a little bit more space on our announcement list, because this is getting to the bottom of the page there. So that's the way that operates. All right. That's it for our announcements this morning. I'm going to turn the service back over. Brother Peter's going to lead us in our next song.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 361. Song 361, did you think to pray? Song 361. sing this out in the verse. Here you left your room this morning. The offering plate is being passed around. If you could open up your Bibles, the book of Matthew, chapter 5. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to ask Brother Devin if he can please do that for us.
Once again, that was Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right hand and thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let's pray. Brother Kevin, can you open us or pray for us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for another opportunity to come worship and listen to your word. We pray that you feel best with Pastor Burton, with your spirit, preach boldly. Give us ears to hear and minimize the sort of distractions. In Jesus' holy name, I pray.
Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to preach this morning. It's inspired by some events that happened recently to someone that I know. And it's always troubling. You know, I hear stories from time to time of the way that people go through problems in other churches, in other Baptist churches, in other independent fundamental Baptist churches. And our, you know, when good people who, and when I say good, I mean people who love God, people who are humble, people who want to serve, people who want to do the work, people who are going to be faithful, people who are reliable, people who are dependable, people show up to church, and then the church or the pastor of the church, you know, gives them a hard time about things and treats them like garbage because of some of the doctrines that they believe or whatever, that don't line up 100% with what, you know, with what they believe, even though, you know, they're not sowing discord, they're not causing problems, they're just trying to do what's right. And you know what? It makes me angry when other pastors who ought to know better and know what is the main focus, what is the main goal of a church, is to reach people with the gospel of Christ. It's to, you know, that's true religion undefiled, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Well, when you got people who are willing to go out and visit the fatherless and the widows, and you got someone who's trying to keep himself unspotted from the world, well, it sounds like they've got a good religion to me, and they got the right gospel. It sounds like, hey, let's help this person, let's mold this person, and not make enemies with these people, and not cast them out of the church as evil or wicked or something. It makes me angry to hear about these situations, because it happens way more often than it should.
Yeah, right.
And it happens mostly by these hypocritical, independent, fundamental Baptist churches that basically want, they kind of have this holier-than-thou mentality in a sense, but they do nothing.
Yeah.
They do nothing. Now, if you didn't know it this morning, maybe you're visiting, maybe you're new, maybe you don't follow very much online, maybe you came to this church through other means. We consider ourselves a new independent fundamental Baptist church. Okay, that's the name that we kind of go by because it has a meaning to it, because there's other churches like ours that also consider themselves to be new IFB, independent fundamental Baptist. The reason why we say new, it's not because we're contemporary, the way that people think contemporary, modern. We're not trying to change the old-fashioned way of doing it. In fact, what we're trying to do is get back to the old-fashioned way of doing it, because the current mainstream independent fundamental Baptist churches have lost their way.
Yeah, that's right.
They've lost their way. They're becoming liberal and watered down and are abandoning the fundamentals of the faith and the most important things, and have gone soft in just about every area.
Right.
So we are trying to distinguish ourselves by saying, hey, look, we are not exactly like them. Now, I'm not here saying that they're all unsaved, reprobates, everything else. No, not at all. There are many, many, many churches out there that are full of saved people that have the right gospel, but they've lost their way. They've lost their way. And the title of my sermon this morning is Under a Bushel Baptist Church. Because that's what many of these churches should change their name to, from whatever they are, to Under a Bushel. Because they don't like to shine the glorious light of the gospel on a hilltop, on the rooftop. They don't want to thunder forth the word of the Lord. They want to just hide it under a bushel.
Right.
Which is why you'll see, if you want to see, oh, let's see what this church is all about. Let's see how their preaching is. Oh, I got to have a username and login to be able to see any type of sermon that's preached from this church. I have no idea what they believe. I don't know what they teach. I don't know what's going on in that church. Why? Because you got to be able to register and log in. Like, look, I thought you want to be able to preach from the rooftops, yeah. Preach from the housetops. Isn't the goal to have as big of a platform as you can just to be able to spread the word of God? Not for the sake of you having a platform, but to be able to just say, hey, let's distribute, let's publish the word of God as far and wide as we possibly can. Yeah, and these days we could do that with the internet. You try to find the best way to do that. Obviously, we'd never abandon the old ways of doing things, which is going out, door to door, old-fashioned, talking to people, getting in conversations, as many as possible. That is the tried and true biblical way of doing things. We should always be doing that. But in addition to that, we're going to try to do as much as possible to let that light shine. Unfortunately, you've got a lot of churches that have lost the desire, the zeal, and the focus that this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what it's all about. And they've gone soft in the way of pleasing man instead of being focused on how can we please God. Amen. And there's two different categories I'm going to cover this morning on the Under a Bushel Baptist Church. There's those who, like I mentioned, they're saved and they've lost their way. And they need to stir things up again and start serving the Lord with fear and trembling and get right with God. And then there's the other style, which is just total heretic, unsaved people preaching damnable heresies that also need to be rebuked. Yeah. Okay, because, there's two different categories. I'm going to get into both of them. We're going to start, though, with the saved. We started off here in Matthew chapter 5, which is very famous, the very beginning of Matthew chapter 5. It's what's known as the Beatitudes. It's just a theological term. Beatitudes, it's where you start getting to blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, blessed are the, all the blessings, right? The people who are blessed. Now, the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, I don't think is one, a passage that's untouched by all these other churches. That's part of the problem with Under a Bushel Baptist Church. Under a Bushel Baptist Church, they're not going to give you the whole counsel of God. They're going to preach on the same things over and over and over and over again. And I'll give you an example of what I would consider started turning into an Under a Bushel Baptist Church, just for my history. I'm not going to go and call them out publicly right now, but and again, because I still think they're good, filled with good people, and I think the pastor still has is a good man of God, but they're not doing what they should be doing. So I don't want to just publicly call out certain people on certain things, right? I'll call out the heretics and the false prophets all day long, but I want people to get right. And I mentioned this before I even continue. I mentioned this in the announcements. I have a vision for Georgia specifically. Amen. Obviously, it's going to go well beyond that, but my vision for what I feel we as a church can have a significant impact on is the state of Georgia. Like I said, it's going to branch out beyond that, but my vision is, one, to be able to teach and train people here in our local church and reach the perimeter, like as far out as we can into preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching and training disciples to be able to learn and to grow and hopefully be able to plant other churches coming forth from this church. But that's not the only thing. I also want to be able to find existing churches where we can be an influence, a positive influence to stir up and reignite flames that might be going out, that have good people, good churches, but just, things happen. And look, everything I'm preaching this morning, be aware of and take heed to personally, because it's not just, we're so much better than all these other people, rah, 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 everybody just be excited about why we're so great and they're not. That's not the point. Yeah. We need to take heed because this happens in the life cycle of churches in general. They're born, they grow, they might do a lot of great things, and then they fade off and die.
And as long as I'm here, I'm going to try to keep our church. I mean, we're still in the growth stage. We're still young and new, and everything's exciting. But we need to maintain zeal. And you know what? It all boils down to the individual. Right? The group is comprised of a whole bunch of individuals. So as individuals start to lose their zeal, lose their steam, everything else, then you know what? The whole church ends up losing its steam and losing its zeal. So one of my jobs is to try to prevent that from happening and try to motivate people and edify and stir up through the Word of God and remind continually, hey, this is what the Word of God says, which is what I'm doing this morning. So obviously, like, I don't expect some local pastor to watch my sermon. I mean, I'm not watching everyone else's sermons on Sunday, right? Whatever they're preaching. But the way that we're going to influence people is by going out, and the primary way we're going to be able to do is go out and preach and run into people who are attending these churches, right? And start to get the word out just through our actions, through our good works. Like the Bible says there in Matthew chapter 5, I was going to cover this again later, verse 16, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Right? When you let your light shine, people should see what? Your good works. Your good works. When you're letting your light shine, you're doing things. You're active. We're going to be going out. We'll be preaching the gospel. So we'll be reaching people and say, wow, hey, look, here's a church that's doing great things. They're doing what's right. What happened to our church? Why aren't we doing this? And we are reaching people, by the way. We have soul winning times that extend beyond just our regular Sunday time. And we actually have had and have people that attend different churches that come to our soul winning times. And you know what I say to that? Amen. Amen. And you know why they're coming to our soul winning times? Because their church doesn't offer it. Now, I would encourage those people, why don't you just come to our church? Come to the church that's sending people out and doing it. But you know what? Not everyone may be in that situation for various reasons or whatever, right? I still say amen that they're coming to the soul winning times. They're serving God. And you know what? Maybe they'll be able to influence people for the better just by doing what they're doing, just by living their life. And I'm not saying by going in and causing a big problem in some other church, but if someone just asks you, hey, what are you doing on Saturday? Oh, I'm going out soul winning. Really? Where are you doing that? Oh, I go out with so-and-so group from Stronghold Baptist Church. Where do you do that? Oh, right over here. Where is Stronghold Baptist Church? In Norcross. But they're going soul winning out here? Yeah. If we had more of that going on, that's the more people we could reach. Now, I don't know. I'm hopeful that we can get more people. But I have two friends now in Georgia that I consider friends that are like-minded to, at least to the extent of soul winning. I brought this up before. You know, I've mentioned people that I'm friends with in Georgia that I don't know, like, really, really, really well, but I'm very friendly with. Because we've got the same goal. We've got the same gospel. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of things that we line up on, probably more than I realize, but the fact is, I don't know, and it doesn't really matter to me that much. If we don't agree on certain doctrines, if we've got the Spirit of God, if they're zealous, if they have a desire for souls, they're preaching the right gospel, we're preaching the right gospel, hey, amen, we're on the same team. And they're doing a work in their area. Let's get more people to do work in their areas. This is the goal. Unfortunately, there's not a lot that are doing this right now. They're kind of forsaking the way. They're preaching on the things, you know, like we see in Matthew chapter 5, which are great things, by the way. But Matthew chapter 5 is a long chapter. We just read the entire thing before service. Under a Bushel Baptist Church, won't read the whole chapter. They'll read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven, and that's it. And look, that is an awesome verse. And that could be an encouraging verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you can preach entire sermons on that topic. So I'm not belittling the word of God or the importance of a verse like this, because it is important. It needs to be taught and preached. The problem comes in when that's pretty much all you're teaching on and preaching on are the things that are easily received, that are easily just acceptable and not going to offend people, not turn anyone away, and everything can just be soft and easy. Well, when you read all of chapter 5, the soft and easy is only a few verses. Seriously, you read all of chapter 5, and what is the soft and easy part? It's just the very beginning. Even all of the Beatitudes are not soft and easy. I mean, how about verse number 10? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, we need more preaching on that. Because people need encouragement when they're persecuted. But they may seem that's not relevant because their church isn't being persecuted at all. Well, I don't need to preach on this. No one's really being persecuted. Look, if you're not being persecuted ever, then you got a problem. You got a problem. The Bible says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Now, we should strive to have a good report of those that are without. We do everything above board. We're not breaking laws. We're not going around causing problems, causing trouble. We're going to serve God in integrity and sincerity. But when you do that, it's going to make people angry with you and persecute you. Just like they did to Jesus Christ. He wasn't a troublemaker and rabble-rouser for the sake of just causing problems and troubles. He literally just preached the truth as it is, as the Word of God, and other people persecuted him for it. Yeah. It wasn't a seeking problems. Problems found him. If you're doing what's right, if you're doing the works, if you're preaching the whole counsel of God, the persecution will come. And so just a little bit of comfort for those who have been persecuted by independent fundamental Baptist churches for your beliefs, you know what the Bible says? You are blessed. You are blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So if you're standing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, hey, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And no, I don't believe I have to repent of all my sins and do all these works to make sure I'm saved. I'm believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Hey, that's righteousness' sake. And if people are going to persecute you for that belief, then you're blessed. You're blessed. Don't get upset. Don't be sad or depressed or down because someone turned on you. If they're persecuting you for righteousness' sake, hey, you're blessed. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, blessed are you when men shall revile you, which is saying nasty things about you or to you, right? Revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Because that's happening a lot. People are mischaracterizing new RFB listeners that hear solid preaching, that are saved, that want to serve God, and know that they need to get to church, and are trying to find a good local church to serve the Lord in, and they go in there, and they try to serve, and they try to grow, and they try to learn, and they want to do what's right, and what happens? Pastor goes, oh, you're coming in here causing all kinds of problems, aren't you? You're spreading DVDs, you're spreading Pastor Anderson, you're doing, you know. When they're not doing any of it. They're just trying to serve God. They hear rumors and they get ideas planted in their head. Say, oh yeah, these guys are a bunch of troublemakers. They talk to their friends, oh yeah, these guys are all just a bunch of troublemakers. And they get slanderously reported on. Now, does that mean that no one does anything wrong that goes to the other church? No, I'm not saying that. But to just miscategorize a whole bunch of people who genuinely are good, you know, trying to do what's right. And look, I've counseled people and talked to people. There's people, many people in our church have come from that already. Multiple people that I've spent time before even joining our church, I've counseled on the phone. Hey, how do I deal with this situation? I'm going to this church and this is what's going on. And every single time I counsel them, be humble, don't cause problems, serve God, whatever you can do, serve the Lord. Because you're there to serve God. And if they're wrong on that, if they're wrong on this, it is what it is. You don't need to correct the path. You don't need to correct. You know, this is the advice I give. And if someone wants to stay going to those churches, then stay going to those churches. But I teach the right way of doing things to many people. And I know for a fact many people have followed that advice and have done the right thing and still end up getting persecuted. That happens for a fact. And that's what gets me fired up. The Bible says rejoice and be exceeding glad. So when you get the persecution and people revile you for Jesus' sake, for righteousness' sake, you can be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know what that means? You're doing the right thing. If we could look at the prophets of God by reading the Bible and look at how many people that served God were persecuted, where it's actually recorded in Scripture, you're going to find a large percentage of the righteous men of God being persecuted. Now, I think all of them were, right? Because the Bible says, yeah, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They're just not always recorded in the Bible, right? I mean, we're reading little snippets of people's entire lives. But the vast majority already have included in it the persecutions that they faced. You can say, well, I read this minor prophet that's like Obadiah or something, or what, you know, like one or you know, some one chapter prophet which served God with their life. I mean, who knows how many years they served God? I guarantee you they were persecuted for it, but just because it's not referenced in, you know, 20 or 30 verses doesn't mean they didn't get persecuted. Because the Bible even says here, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Right? This is what happens. This is par for the course. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Here's a warning. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Under a bushel Baptist church has lost their salt. They're flavorless. Bland. It's nothing. You go in there and you hear just, what is this? It's like you know, you're expecting a drink that has some taste to it, whether it be coffee or soda, something to be like, man, this is good juice, this is good, and you just get water, which has no taste. Now, look, obviously, Jesus is water of life. I'm not, you know, but the point is, if you're trying to get something out of it, and you get nothing, you get bland, you get dry, you get just nothing there. You expect to put some salt on your French fries. You find the salt shaker, you go, all right, and you taste it, it's like, where's the salt? Yeah. It's not there at all. And you start choking up because the potato's too starchy and you don't got enough of the salt bringing the saliva out, right? You're going to choke on it. It says, the salt has lost its savor, where it shall be salted. Look at this. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. And, under a bushel Baptist church, you got to be careful because God might just cast you out. Yeah. Right. And we'll get to that in a minute. We'll get to Revelation. And, in fact, turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. Because we're going to see the warnings to churches that are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, where they're hiding their light under a bushel. I'm going to keep reading Matthew 5. We read the whole chapter. I'll just read a couple more verses. Verse 14 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Right? If you're going to build a city, it's up on the top of a hill. You can't hide that. I mean, it's there. It's there for everyone to see. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. The whole purpose of lighting the candle is to provide light. So it would be stupid to light a candle and be like, okay, I don't want anyone to see this. Right? You're trying to give forth light. Yeah. Now, if the goal, and I'm going to apply this to soul winning in these churches, if the goal is to shine the light and to go forth shining that light, and what's the glorious light of the gospel, easily prove that from Scripture, and just the Word of God in general. But these under a bushel Baptist church, when it comes to their soul winning program, and especially recently, maybe they had a soul winning program before, whether it even be, you know, handing out flyers or whatever their program was. These days, people go in these churches, you ask about their soul winning program, oh no, we don't, you know, we had to cancel that because of COVID.
Yeah.
And it's still canceled because of COVID. But how many of under a bushel Baptist churches out there that had a soul winning program stopped it, but they're still doing activities? They're still having everyone come together. They'll still go out and do they'll still have the potluck, and everyone can come in together without wearing any masks, and they can have their service and do everything just as if everything's completely normal. Oh, but we can't go out and talk to people and preach the gospel because of COVID. You stinking hypocrites. If it's good to do one thing, if it's good to do this activity, and everything's just fine, and you're not worried about it, then go ahead and do the other one. But the problem is, and here's what it does, is it just underscores and shows the excuses that people will make. Now look, I'm not talking, obviously, if people, you know, decide to wear a mask or something because, you know, they're concerned about health and whatever else, I'm not talking about that. But the point is, these churches are so welcome to just completely forget about the reason why they can't go out soul winning, because, you know, it's convenient for everything else to just say, oh yeah, it's not a big deal, we don't care, it's no problem. But then, oh, why didn't you do soul winning? Oh yeah, COVID. Or they'll say, people freak out, they'll freak out if they come to the door because of COVID, so they get really angry, so we decide it's just not worth it to do that. They're making it up.
Yeah, that's right.
They're making it up. Because that is not the case. When we were going soul winning, even at the beginning of, you know, all the lockdowns and stuff, I think we did, out of abundance of caution, we stopped church services for a week or two, I think total, and went to online only to get the bearing, to try to see. You know, we actually thought that maybe flattening the curve had something to it for the two-week period that it was supposed to be done. And out of abundance of caution, I tried to go along with that a little bit and see, okay, well, maybe that, you know, it's reasonable. It's something that maybe that kind of makes sense. We don't want to overrun, you know, hospitals and have tons of people saying, if we can, you know, if this could be managed this way, let's see about that. Let's, you know, maybe that is reasonable to do. Maybe that's something that's responsible to do that and to care about other people's health and things like that. And especially without having much detail and fat, you know, it's just like, sure. And then we did that and then decided, okay, well, you know, we're going back to doing what we do. It was a real short hiatus. Within that first week or two, did we have some people that got upset because we were knocking on doors? Yes. But do you want to know about how many? I think I had maybe two.
Yeah.
I had maybe two. And other people, I know some people had nobody say anything to them.
Yeah.
Even to this day, have still never said anything to them. Other people have different experiences, but has anyone had more than like two or maybe three people? And I'm talking about people going soul winning every week. Every week. Hours a week. Did anybody have that happen? No. No. They're lying. They're afraid.
Yeah.
They're coming up with excuses to say, oh yeah, we can't do this because you haven't even done it.
That's right, yeah.
This is, you know, under a bushel Baptist churches, oh, there's a lion in the way, I can't go out, right?
Yeah.
Like the book of Proverbs says,
yeah.
A lion's gonna eat me if I go out there. Someone might get upset with me. You know, someone's gonna get upset with you if you preach the gospel anyways.
Yeah, that's right.
Regardless of COVID, regardless of any other disease, someone's gonna get upset with you if you're going out and preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
Jesus went out and preached the gospel, and they killed him.
Yeah.
Well, I guess we shouldn't go out and preach the gospel then. Someone might get upset. No. How about blessed are you when people persecute you for righteousness' sake?
Right.
Stinking, you know, instead of under a bushel Baptist church, we call walking the flesh Baptist church.
Yeah.
Because that's what they're doing. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, under the angel. And look, this is relevant. Okay, Revelation 2 and 3 are all warnings to churches. Churches that existed in John's time, right? The Apostle John. But nothing is new under the sun. People are people. Sinful human nature still exists. Churches deal with problems today like they did 2,000 years ago. It's true. People deal with the same things. We read about, you know, fornication and adultery and stealing and all this other stuff, and people still do the same exact things today. It's all the same. So when we read about problems that these churches have, that are, these letters are written by the word of God, exhorting and warning them and saying, look, get this right. I want churches in our area and across the world that are in conditions like the churches we're in here that we're going to cover to get right with God. Because if God still, and all these churches, God still considered them churches. Otherwise, he wouldn't have even bothered writing these letters to them on what things they need to fix. Because every single one of them, it's, well, if you don't get this right, you know, I am not going to consider, I'm going to remove your candlestick out of its place. You won't be considered a church anymore, even in God's eyes. But because he loves them, he's going to rebuke and chasten them to try to get them right. And again, this isn't coming in the perspective of we're perfect, but I do want to exhort ourselves, first of all, to not fall into these traps, and second of all, if we can get the message out to any of these other churches, look, get the message. Get right. Get the word of God. You ought to have been reading this every day anyways. You ought to be getting this from your own Bible reading. But you know what? When people start walking in the flesh, they don't read the Bible anymore. Their spiritual life starts going down the tubes. And we start treating church like a social club instead of like serving the Lord. Instead of a spiritual activity, it becomes a carnal activity. Then everything goes out the window. Then you start focusing on all the carnal things instead of on all the spiritual things. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Even a church like the church of Ephesus is in short supply these days, because they've got a lot of good going for them. A lot of good going for them. I mean, they can't stand those that are evil. Would to God we could have more godly churches that just can't stand those that do evil. Can't stand it. They don't put up with it. Not going to tolerate it. Intolerant Baptist churches, that's what we need more of. Intolerant of evil. Okay? I am intolerant of evil. I'm not saying, oh, well, we're all perfect and you're not. No, look, we're all sinners, but we still don't tolerate, you know, just wickedness and evil. Verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. So they're doing a lot of work. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I believe the first works being talked about here is winning souls to Christ. Now, I'm not going to spend all the time to flesh that out and develop it, but it makes sense just from the first works. Well, what is the first works that anyone should be doing? What was the first works that the woman at the well did when she realized that she was talking to Christ? She went out and told other people, hey, isn't this a Christ? And started pointing people to Christ. And that's the first works that anybody should be doing when they get saved. I know when I got saved, I started telling people I got saved. And telling people about Christ. It doesn't mean like, well, if you don't do that, you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. But that is the natural first work that anybody is going to do, because when you get saved, it's a big deal. Right. You understand that you're saved from hell, you ought to tell someone about it. It's natural to tell someone about that happened. Right. Well, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. That's the first works. And the Bible is saying, Jesus is saying, look, you need to get back to those things. You've got a lot of good standards, right? You can have a church that's full of people that have great standards. They can't bear the evil. That's good. You know, they have the trying people that say they're apostles, the false prophets, and false. They're able to spot the false prophets. They've got some good doctrine, but they stop doing the first works. And that is a problem. This is a church that I believe is very salvageable because they have still so much remaining of what is good about a church. But the problem is when you get away from the first works, it's only going to be a downward slope from there. If you're not reaching people with the gospel of Christ, I mean, that is the main objective for the church. That's the main priority. Other things are important too, but that is the main objective. And when you lose sight of that, you're off track. And you're going to start going downhill. Flip over to chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, under the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. This is probably the majority of the churches that are still considered churches, at least in the state of Georgia. Hey, you got a name that you lived, but you're dead. Yeah. You used to be great at once upon a time. You used to follow these great heroes of the faith, but you know what? Now you're dead. Yeah. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. God's serious about this. He's saying, look, you need to get things right. You got this great name. Oh, yeah, you did all these great works, and you reached all these people. You know, you need to stop living in the past and start doing those works again. Instead of talking about how great it was. Jump down to verse number 14, Church of Laodicea, and under the angel of the Church of Laodiceans, these things saith, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So, and because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God's talking to a church here saying, you know what, you're not cold. You're not just all the way off when it comes to the things of God, but you're not hot either. You're just kind of right there in the middle. Goldilocks Baptist Church. You're lukewarm Baptist Church. You're there. Well, this, you know, I don't like cold. I don't like ice. I mean, that's too cold. Oh, man, a little bit of steam. Well, that's just too hot. Let's just leave it at room temperature. And that's what we want. And God says, I hate that. God picks up a drink. He's going like, let it be cold or hot. If it's just lukewarm. I mean, who here likes lukewarm coffee? There's some people who like iced coffee. I'm an iced coffee fan. There's some people who like hot coffee, right? But nobody likes coffee that's just sitting. That's why we have this verse, by the way, up by our coffee machine. Because it's gonna get that through your head, right? The whole point is we can relate it easily to coffee. Because as much as you want to spit that, you know, you pick up your coffee like, oh, man, I didn't realize how long this has been sitting here. Yeah. That's nasty. That's how God feels about the lukewarm church. Right. He's like, look, if you're just going to go in the way of the world, then just go in the way of the world. Yeah. They don't want to mess with you anymore. You can lose your candlestick and I'll just be done with you. But if you're gonna have a place, you need to get hot. You need to get fired up. You need to do the things of God. Because right now, I want to spew you out of my mouth. But look at the attitude of the Laodicean church. God says they're lukewarm, but here's how they think of themselves. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Hey, man, everything's going great with me. These are the people that are falling back on the lifestyle evangelism as their sole means of preaching the gospel. Hey, I've got two cars, I've got a house, look, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, everything's going great, man. What's that stronghold? Yeah, they're always getting in trouble and people are coming after them and stuff. I don't know why they can't just be more Christ-like. I mean, look at us. We've got everything going for us. Everybody loves us. I've got a nice, perfect smile. I've got all kinds of goods increased. We're doing great. This is the mindset of Laodicean church. God wants to spew them out of his mouth. Because they're not doing anything. Because they think people are going to look at you and, wow, you're so great, and idolize you to want to know what is it that you got so I could just be more like you. God hates that attitude in churches. Because they think, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods. Verse 17, I be nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Because in reality, you're the exact opposite. You may have a lot of goods, but you're really poor and naked and blind. You have no idea what you're like, what you look like spiritually. You focus on the physical aspects, and you've neglected your spirit. And your spirit is poor and naked and blind and miserable. Verse 18, I counsel thee. So God is, you know, and this is a church. God still sees them as a church. They got a lot of problems, but God is trying to get through to them. I counsel thee to buy of me a gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We need a lot more of these under a bushel Baptist churches repenting. Yeah. Repenting, getting right. And you know what? The only way they're even going to see the folly of their way is by us shining the light and them seeing your good works. Because let's face it, I'm not going to go in and start talking, you know, like knocking on these churches' doors and trying to correct every pastor. You're wrong about this. That's not even my place. Right? And it's not the way to do it. Right? I'm not the Apostle Paul that planted all these churches that exist here to where I could go and be like, look, man, what's up? Now, if we did plant a bunch of churches and they're just going way off into left field and just become, you know, I would be like, dude, what are you doing? Yeah. What are you thinking, man? Just as Apostle Paul wrote letters to the churches that he got started and planted, the church of Corinth, going, what are you guys doing over there? But he's not just going off into random, you know, churches and dictating everything how they need to be doing. You know, it's like, look, he's preaching the gospel. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. People can either see it and receive it or not. And we need to make sure then in order to spread is to do the more works ourselves. Right? And hopefully it could ignite that fire. And you know what? Also pray that God will allow that influence to become known and available. Because God can work it out to where we could influence people through the works that we're doing. That we can knock on the right door at the right time of the right person that's going to be open to hearing this, that can help further the cause of Christ. Because that is what it's all about. Now, I mentioned the, you know, my main focus is on the people who actually are saved. And, you know, it's a shame when they're, you know, going after and persecuting people who are also saved that are just trying to serve God. But you know what? There's also a lot of people who are not saved that call themselves independent fundamental Baptist churches. But they believe in the false gospel and the primary one. And I wanted to have more time to get into this at this point in my sermon. But they teach this repent of your sins, false gospel. Watch out for the churches that teach repent of your sins to be saved. Now, I will say this. There are people who will use that terminology that I still think are saved. It's bad terminology. Bad terminology for multiple reasons. One, because the Bible never says repent of your sins to be saved, like ever, in any context, to repent of your sins to be saved. The Bible talks about turning from wickedness and turning from sin in various contexts, but not for your soul to be saved and have eternal life. If you want to know what it takes to receive eternal life, look at all the passages that talk about receiving eternal life or everlasting life. Yeah. Very simple. And you start looking at the context in which the word repent is used, and you'll be able to understand what the word means. Because basically what it means is you're changing your mind about something. When it's about the gospel, when John the Baptist and Jesus preached repentance and you need to repent, what'd they follow up with? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. They have to change. They have to stop believing in the law of Moses as a literal checklist of if you keep this, then you'll be saved. They had to stop trusting in maybe an idol, some other god, the god of Judaism, the god of the Pharisees' religion, right? It's a different god. They have to stop believing in that and put their faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have to put their trust in the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord. That's what they need to do. That's biblical repentance for salvation. But as Jonah 3:10 says, you know, that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto them. Look, God's repenting. Repentance in and of itself doesn't have anything to do with turning from sin inherently. The word repent doesn't mean turn from sin. And if turning from your evil way and turning from wicked ways is works according to Scripture, and you say you have to do that to be saved and go to heaven, then you believe in a works-based salvation.
Right.
Plain and simple.
Yep.
And the pastors that are going to go after people and tell them, no, you need to repent, you make it too easy. You know, people like to misrepresent, and you know, shame on the pastor, especially on the pastor that's going to misrepresent what our church does and what we believe here. Oh, you believe in easy prayerism. You just say if someone just says a prayer that they're saved. That is not what we believe. We've never just said if someone just says a prayer they're saved. Ever.
Right, yeah.
Ever.
Right, yeah.
It's the faith in your heart.
Right.
Yes, you need to call on the name of the Lord, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And that is preached consistently, and anybody who wants to bring any railing accusations against our church, they're not doing it based on any knowledge whatsoever. They're doing it to cover their lazy rear ends because they're doing nothing.
Yeah.
And they want to make it look like, oh, we've got this false gospel. You've never heard us preach the gospel even one time. Come out with us if you want to start railing against us and say, oh, you preach easy believism in the sense of easy prayerism. You're just getting people to read a prayer and pronouncing them saved. Come out soul-winning with us and see if that's the case. See how much time we spend showing people the gospel of Jesus Christ. See how much time we invest trying to make sure people could understand and comprehend what Jesus Christ did for them before we ever get into any prayer of someone calling on the name of the Lord. This is not easy prayerism, but it is easy to believe. And that is all that is necessary for salvation.
Amen.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
It doesn't get clearer than that. Shame on the pastors that's going to kick out somebody because they believe that. Shame on you, wicked devil. Teaching lies and heresies, telling people they have to turn from all their sins and be saved. You haven't turned from your sins, you stinking hypocrite.
Right.
You either have to turn from all of them, or you haven't turned from them.
That's right.
Show me the person that's turned from all of their sins. You show me. You willing to raise your hands, or I've turned from every single one of my sins. You stinking liar. You have not. You have not.
Right.
I have in my heart. Really? What is your heart doing when you sin?
Yeah. Preach it.
Yeah. Well, my spirit wants to do this. Right. Yeah, I know, because your spirit doesn't sin.
That's right.
Right.
But you're already born again.
Yeah, that's right.
You didn't have that spirit until you're born again. I'm going to skip over some of this. Let's go back to Matthew 5. In fact, no, let's go to Jeremiah 23. I'm going to skip over some stuff that I have here. A lot of these churches have forsaken the soul winning program, especially those that have the false gospels. They have very few converts. But the problem is what happens is when I do get a convert, it's like Jesus said to the Pharisees, is, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte. Proselyte's a convert. He's like, you go through all these great efforts just to make one convert, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. When people make the gospel really difficult, they say, oh, yeah, the reason why there's not many people saved is because, you know, I mean, you got to turn from all of your sins. If we see you haven't turned from your sins, then you're not really saved, you know, all this stuff. And they just go on and on and on with this nonsense, and then you've got a whole church full of people going, like, am I saved or not? I don't know. I mean, this week I feel like I did pretty good. Oh, but then I sinned. Now maybe I'm not saved anymore because they're hearing all this garbage from the hypocrite pastor teaching a false gospel, and then they finally get someone to believe the way that they do, and they make him twofold more child of hell than themselves. Yep. You're in Jeremiah 23. I'm going to reread a later portion of Matthew chapter 5. I already brought this up earlier. The Bible says, you know, let your light shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then the passage continues. Right after he says, let your light shine, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So we're going to shift gears back now to the churches that actually have saved pastors, right? People who are the saved churches. One of the things they have to repent of, you know, with the under the bushel Baptist church, getting your light to shine has to do with looking to the law of God. Because that's where your works come from. Following God's commands, following God's law. Jesus says, right after he says, let your light so shine that they may see your good works. Light shine, good works. And then says, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Saying, don't you start thinking now that I'm just doing away with the law and the prophets. I'm not. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And I love verse 19. Because you could also say, you know, we have under a bushel Baptist church, or you could have least in the kingdom of God Baptist church. Yeah. This is a powerful, powerful, powerful passage for those that want to criticize you because you're trying to obey God's commandments. Because you're trying to live your life according to what the Bible says. You're trying to keep standards. You're trying to do what's right. Oh, you legalists. Oh, you Pharisees. You know, they call you Pharisees. They don't even realize the Pharisees are just a bunch of stinking hypocrites. You're actually sincerely trying to follow the word of God like Jesus said to do. This is, I'm going to let my light shine. I'm going to show my sincerity and my love of God by listening to him and obeying him. I mean, doesn't that just make sense? God said something. I love God, so I'm going to show my love for him by listening to him and obeying him. Knowing the obedience doesn't save my soul, but he already saved me. And that makes me even more wanting to serve him and show him that I care and love him because he did save me. Right. Yep. Verse 19 of Matthew 5 says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. Now look, are we all guilty of breaking one of the least commandments? Probably every day, right? But it doesn't stop with just whosoever break one of the least commandments. It says, and shall teach men so. So we all are going to be guilty of breaking some of the least commandments of God. All of us. Because we're not perfect. Because we have a sinful flesh. But there's a difference between breaking it and then repenting and going, oh man, I'm sorry. Oh man, I shouldn't have done that. And recognizing I did wrong. Versus going, that's not wrong. I did that. But you know what? I mean, we have to worry about the law anyways. And you don't have to worry about that. And you start teaching other men so. It says, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. Now, it doesn't mean they're not saved. Right. You have saved people breaking the commandments and teaching people, oh, yeah, you don't got to worry about that. Don't worry about that. No big deal. Don't worry about the tithe, which when people say, oh, you Pharisees, so you tithe on mint and anise and cumin. You know what Jesus said? When he was the one calling out the hypocrites of the Pharisees, saying you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, right? Justice and mercy and faith. He says, you've omitted these things. But he says, you ought to have done the one and not to leave the other undone. So he wasn't criticizing them in the fact that you shouldn't be paying the tithe on the smallest things, but those are the least of the commandments. They've omitted the greater things, right? So they're keeping the small things and completely forsaking the bigger things. And Jesus is calling them out, going like, you guys are backwards, you're hypocrites, right? You're making such a big deal out of the smallest of things, but you're treating the big things like it's nothing. Yeah. That is the Pharisees' problem. But what he's saying here is that, you know, if you break the least of the commandments and then you teach men to do that, you're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. And it says, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Why is this so hard to get through to Christians' minds? Oh, you're just a hater. Oh, you think you're so hard. Look, I'm trying. Like, is it a bad thing to be considered great in the kingdom of heaven? Is that a bad thing? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you, what do you think? You're going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven? You know what? I'm trying. So how am I going to accomplish that? Well, Jesus said, if I can keep the smallest of the commandments and teach people about it, then I could be called great. And obviously, this implies that you're also keeping the greatest of the commandments, right? Because you're following them in priority. Like, I'm definitely going to keep the greatest commandments, but I'm not going to forsake or and definitely not teach other people that, well, it's just at least a commandment. It's not a big deal, right? I mean, when you talk to people out soul winning, I tell them, you know, lying is a sin, and people just easily accept that, but it doesn't mean that it's not a big deal. Right. Just because everybody does it doesn't mean it's not a big deal. I don't say, well, you're a liar, and who cares? We're all liars anyways, right? So just go ahead and keep telling lies. Well, then I could just sign up to be Mr. Least if I were to say things like that, right? Yeah. And I'm not even saying lying is the least of the commandments, but, it's just that mindset where everyone just accepts something and tolerates something, and then, well, it's just not a big deal then. No, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. Mr. Least in the kingdom of heaven forgets the law. And that's your liberal fun center of a church. Yeah. Those are the ones that have forgotten the importance and they're not letting their light shine. These are the same churches that claim to be loving, but they're really just very shallow.
That's right.
Because they don't really care about what really matters. The church that's going to thunder forth about sin and the law, one, loves God because we have respect to the word of God and the law of God, but also cares about you. Because if you're a child of God, if you're breaking his law, he chastens every son that he receives, and be careful and repent, or else God will chastise you and rebuke you and come down on you, right?
Yeah.
So we don't want that to happen.
Yeah.
We all want to learn and grow without having to be disciplined and punished for it. So out of love, it's showing you, hey, this is what the Bible says. I don't, you know, if you're growing up in a family and you've got brothers and sisters, you got siblings, right? If one of your siblings doesn't know, hey, man, if dad finds you doing that, you know, you're gonna get a spanking. If they love you and care about you, they're gonna warn you and say, look, you better not be doing that, because if dad catches you doing that, you're red. Your rear end's gonna be red. If they don't care about you, they're just going to let you keep doing whatever you're doing and let you take a licking. But the ones that really care about you, they're going to warn you, right? I mean, it's a simple concept. Jeremiah 23, we're going to close on this. The primary purpose of a pastor, by the way, is to care for the flock. And just the name pastor is used. You know, there's multiple terms given to the position of a bishop, a pastor, an elder, all synonymous for the same position within a church, but they're used to describe the different roles that the person in that position is going to play. So a pastor is referring to, like, it associates that term with someone who would watch over a flock, say, of sheep in a pasture, right? That you'd be watching over the pasture to, one, feed them. The shepherd or the bishop would be the one who's feeding the sheep, right? They're making sure they're all well fed, taken care of, as well as protected from evil. Two jobs, Watch over, make sure everything's going good, make sure none of them are going astray, wandering off, because they're going to get devoured if they wandered off, right? Watching out for the wolves, making sure they're not creeping in, and making sure they're well-fed, taken care of. That's the job. That's the job. But there comes times, and I believe we're in this time today, it's very similar, matches up with Jeremiah 23, where the pastors aren't doing their jobs. And under Bushel Baptist Church, the pastor's not doing their job. We already saw what Jesus said about, you know, teaching men to not keep the least of the commandments. Hey, you're Mr. Least in the kingdom of heaven. But look at Jeremiah 23, and we're going to read a little bit of this, and then probably not the whole thing. The whole chapter is great. I wanted to get to more of this, but let's start reading at verse number 9. The Bible reads, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets." This is from God's perspective. God's heart's broken, he says, because of the prophets, because of the preachers. "All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness." So this is obviously the heart of Jeremiah, but it's through the Holy Spirit, right? So it's the Holy Spirit still working through Jeremiah and the word of God coming out here. And he's relating himself to someone who's overcome of wine. You know, a lot of times when people overcome wine, they get real sad and depressed and weep and weep uncontrollably and stuff like that. And they might shake and convulse, you know, whatever. He's saying, "All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets." Verse 10, "For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right." I think we live in a land that's full of adulterers today, by the way. That seems to be the condition of the land that we're in. "For both prophet and priest," verse 11, "are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err." The prophets, the preachers, are the ones that are causing the people to err, to be in error, because they're teaching lies and falsehoods. Verse 14, "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." This is the way that God is viewing these people and the prophets of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was supposed to be where the most holy people were. I mean, this is where the people who were actually keeping the word of God historically would have been, in Jerusalem, in Judah. And he's saying, they're horrible. They're walking in adultery, they walk in lies, and it says they strengthen also the hands of the evildoers. How do you strengthen the hands of the evildoers? When you're not railing against sin. When you're accepting and tolerating, it emboldens people. When people are committing wickedness and involved in wicked behavior, and no one says anything, and it's all everyone just look the other way, and everything is tolerated, that emboldens the wicked to continue to do more wickedly. That's what happens. So when you got a church that just says, "Well, we just got to welcome everybody and all manner of wickedness and sin and pedophiles and hey, if they're going to say that they want to serve Jesus, they're going to be welcoming." Look, we're going to have standards here. No. No, we're going to call it out. No, we're going to call for what it is. We're going to preach the word of the Lord and thunder forth the word of God and let that light shine and let it be plain and easily understood of what wickedness is and what God's judgment is on wickedness, and not just let it go unsaid and unspoken so we can be polite. Because if you think that preaching the word of God is not polite, then you've got a problem with God. He calls it love. I would call it love. You say it's impolite. No, love means I'm going to tell you if you're involved in something that's going to destroy you. strengthening the hands of the evildoers. This is all the stinking, lazy, hypocritical, so-called men of God out there that will not make a stand against the Sodomites.
Yeah.
You want to talk about people who hate God? There is not a group of people that hate God more than the reprobate Sodomites.
Right.
Just doesn't exist. You try to get involved, and you know who can rival that? Jews. Seriously, religious Jews. I'm talking about people who are steeped in Judaism. I'm not talking about someone who's physically from Israel or something like that. That's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are religious Jews. That is their religion, because it is the most anti-Christ religion, God-hating religion that exists in the world. But I would say even more or equal, the God-haters is the Sodomites, because the Sodomites already given over to reprobate mind, are already rejected. They already didn't want to have God. You know, there may be some religious Jews that could get saved, but the Sodomites, no.
Yeah.
They're already given over to this reprobate mind. They hate God. They're haters of God. Read Romans 1. And the pastors who do not preach the truth on this, and look, if you don't believe in the reprobate doctrine, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about calling out the vileness and wickedness for what it is and making a stand and saying this is not acceptable and this should not be tolerated, and this is definitely not going to be tolerated in the house of God because it's disgusting and wicked and vile.
Amen.
And when you don't stand up against it, you're strengthening the hand of the wicked. And shame on any church that's going to call themselves an independent fundamental Baptist church that doesn't have the backbone and the stones to be able to preach the word of God against the most evil, vile, reprehensible people on the face of this earth. If you can't stand up against that, then you've got no business standing behind a pulpit and saying you're going to preach the word of God.
Amen.
No business.
Amen.
Step down and let someone else stand up there that actually can preach unafraid of what man might do and preach the word of God for what needs to be said. People get so worried about, oh, my paycheck, oh, my this, my that. Oh, I don't want people to leave. I don't want to offend people. I know that so-and-so has a family member, a relative, and they're a Sodomite. I don't want to offend them. You know what? I'm going to preach the word of God. And if the word of God offends, then the word of God offends. The point is not to offend people. The point is to preach the truth.
Amen.
It's bottom line. Which is one of the things, if people come here and love the truth, that's going to help us to keep growing and shining that light, because you want to shine the light, because you like the light, because the light is good, the light is great, the light is truth, and we want more people to get the truth. But the more you like the darkness, the less you like the light.
Yeah.
Under a bushel, Baptist Church better check themselves. How much do you like that darkness? If that light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness, what the Bible says? Homework, read the rest of Jeremiah 23. I'm already over time. The whole rest of the chapter goes on and on and on about the false prophets, or these prophets that are causing the weariness. And they are false prophets. You know, God says, you know, hey, they're claiming they see vision, they're claiming the name of the Lord, and they're claiming all this stuff in God, and they're speaking in the name of the Lord. They're standing behind, you know, in front of audiences and saying, this is what God says, and this is what God wants for you, and they're claiming the name of God, and they're all a bunch of lies, and they're speaking out of their own heart. You know what, under a bushel Baptist Church, get back to the Word of God. Stop telling everybody just the imaginations of your heart. Open up. Use more than one verse, by the way.
Yeah.
Preach, like, the word of God. And maybe the light will come back, and you could start to uncover that candle from the bushel and actually do something for God and please God and stop worrying about pleasing man. And we need to make sure that we can retain zeal and that we love the light and that we can walk as children of light and that our light can shine so that we can have that much more of an impact on the world around us when they see your good works. Because we care about it. I've said this many times, this church is not a Sunday morning only type of a church where I just come in here, we've been here, great, I feel good, and I'm leaving, I'm going back to exactly the same way I was for the whole rest of the week before I came, and I'm just going to keep doing the same exact thing and not changing at all. If you're coming here, I want you to change.
Yeah, that's right.
I want me to change. I want us all to grow and be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the goal. That's why we're gathered together. Let's follow as a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for this great book, the Word of God, these great words of wisdom. You've given us the lamp. You've given us the light, dear Lord. And all of us who are saved this morning, we've got the light within us. We've got Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we have that great light. Help us to be able to shine that light. Help us to be emboldened so that we're not embarrassed by your word, that we can just preach your word boldly, dear Lord. Help us to be edified by one another within church, to show forth the word of God and to have a good influence on others. Lord, we want to see more laborers. We want to see more people. We want to get more people fired up and stirred up. Lord, I want life breathed back into the churches here that have, you know, they're full of people who are saved, but maybe they're not doing anything, Lord. I'd love to see those people get stirred up, and God, a special prayer of ours, just help us to not only reach the lost, but to reach those people as well that just need a little bit of a refreshing in their spirit to be invigorated to serve you again, Lord, and help us to reach all those people, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, please lead us.
All right, church, if you could open up your hymnals to song number 396. Psalm 396, So Little Time. It's a great hymn. The lyrics of this hymn is beautiful. Psalm 396. On the first, so little time. Yeah. on the last.
The Lord is mine, let me rest in your face, Lord, and may souls will die and never know. The love of Christ, the joy of sin forgiven, men. Oh, let us flee and love and pray and know. So give us from the burning. Today we come to bring some sailor
clean. Great singing, church. Thank you so much for coming, you guys. Dismissed.